6:12-20. 1 Corinthians 6:12-20. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So now, Pastor Tim will be giving us the message today.
Thank you, John. Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you today. I know that this topic is probably a little bit hard for us to deal with, so I'm going to need special prayer for this. I'd like to also invite you, as I pray, to pray for Stephanie Tao's friend who passed away. This young lady, her name is Latu Pham, right?
Pham.
So Stephanie just found out about her and would like us to pray for her family. Okay, so let's pray. God, we come to you this morning. Approaching a difficult topic that is one that causes much confusion, much disagreement, but one which is important, I believe, for us to at least understand what you have to teach us about, what you have to say about it, and what instruction you have. So I pray that you just watch over this time together as we are gathered. Give us the wisdom to learn from one another, to learn from you. And I also want to lift up Stephanie and her friend's family because of the passing of Latu Pham. I pray that you just give them comfort and encouragement, especially since this was so sudden and it happened to such a young lady. So I pray that you just watch over them and just watch over us as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, here we are. We're talking about sex. I have to tell you, it's not really about sex. All right, just so that you don't get the wrong idea. As I looked over this passage again and again, my sense really is that Paul's not exactly keying in on sex the way you and I are probably thinking about it. All right, so don't worry. It's really maybe not even PG-13. All right, I can almost guarantee that. The reason why this is important, however, is because I think for those of us who are teenagers, and those of us who are young adults, and those of us who are parents, I guess everybody, trying to help the next generation and also for ourselves understand how to deal with sex and sexual union in today's very confusing society is really important. And I really do consider it the primary responsibility of parents to teach their children while they're young about what is sex and what are some biblical standards around sex and what they should expect as they grow older, as they face many, many challenges and many opportunities as young people. But the problem is that the way we teach about sex to our kids is very diverse. Some of us who are more have a more traditional outlook would rather not even talk about it. Like my dad, for example, he never talked to me about it. Others who are a little bit more accustomed to life in America and aware that the United States public school does have a curriculum around sex education are aware, and we feel like there's a need for our kids to be aware of the possibilities of what's out there for them. So I think there are different kinds of ways of addressing this issue. And those of you who are teenagers, you might have a lot of curiosity. What is this all about, and how come my parents talk about it a certain way or not talk about it? So I think our responsibility as a church and as a church leaders is to try to not necessarily just deny this topic or just not even deal with it, but try to deal with it in a sensitive way. What I teach today may not square with what a lot of the parents think or maybe some of the teenagers, but I think it's important to recognize that this approach that I'm bringing to the Bible is one way to address the confusion today. And there is a lot of confusion about what sex is all about. It's not just for teenagers, it's for everybody. All right, so bear with me. I'm going to try my best to make this enjoyable, but I also want to say that it's been hard to prepare this message because I've been so excited about my trip to Europe that's coming up next Sunday after service. I want to thank Anthony Hu for suggesting a mirrorless camera, so that's what we're going to use, not a digital SLR, for those of you who... So it's great. And also, I got a selfie stick, so we're ready to go. I'm also excited because the Pope came to visit. And this Pope is actually one of my favorite guys because a lot of what he talks about is a particular Christian value that cares for the marginalized, for ordinary people. And that's very unlike previous popes who often viewed their office as being next to God, so therefore they're distant from people. But Pope Francis came to Washington, and he did one of his typical Pope Francis things. Like, he was invited to speak, to have lunch with Congress, but what did he do? He ditched the Congress and went to eat with the homeless people. So I think that he's a pretty good model. And of course, yesterday my New York Mets clinched. Yay! Go New Yorkers! Okay, so I'm pretty excited, but also distracted. Here we go. So I'm going to try my best. If I get lost, it's because I'm thinking about the Mets, what they're going to do and how they're going to set up their lineup for next week. And it's going to be hard because I'll be in Europe. What places? Okay, so let's try. Let me start with a quick review. And then with this review, just through the first letter of Corinthians, just remember that as Pastor Chris and I are looking through Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, we're really focusing on Paul's idea of how you put together, assemble together a group of very diverse people, very immature Christians, mature Christians, how you get them together so they can form a cohesive body, a unit that actually does some good in this world, that actually proclaims Jesus Christ in some way or another. It's a very big challenge, as we see. All of us as humans are flawed, and we bring our baggage with us. So whenever we come together, there's bound to be issues. So the Corinthians, Paul saw them as a very immature group. They were kind of arrogant. They were groupies. They would follow. One would follow, as Pastor Chris shared last Sunday. There would be those who claimed to be groupies of Apollos. Others are groupies of Peter and Paul and Jesus. And there was a lot of division in the church because people were basically trying to bring what they wanted the church to be into the church without even considering the larger picture. So that often happens. We have a group of people. I use the term, and I didn't get a chance to explain it very much last week. Two weeks ago because of a system crash, I use the term litmus test Christians. And this is not just for people who choose to go to a church based upon human wisdom. It's based upon the idea that I go to church, I bring my expectations. This is what I think an ideal faith community should be like. I want to come here and it should fit my expectations. So if the church doesn't fit my expectations, it doesn't pass the litmus test. If it doesn't pass the litmus test, I'm not staying. So too many of us today shop around, including myself. I'm not saying this is true to only a few of us. We go to places where we can get something out of it, where we feel like it relates, the message relates to us. It does something for our kids. Whatever the case may be, it's a fun place because my friends are there. And because of that, we place these litmus tests on our decisions that we make to participate in a community. And when we apply that litmus test to the church, as Paul noted, it leads to chaos. It leads to division. And Paul calls that immaturity, spiritual immaturity. So as we saw later on, Paul says that the solution to this foolishness is to focus on God's foolishness. God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. Don't rely on our own wisdom to determine whether we participate in the church or put our expectations on the church. Rather, focus on Jesus, his crucifixion, and gain the spiritual wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit. And in order to do that, one needs to humble oneself and become a builder, not a litmus tester. And as Pastor Chris shared last week, to imitate Paul in his willingness to be a fool for Christ, to suffer, even though everyone laughs at him because he's working so hard and he's suffering for the faith, but the willingness to take a humble position and serve and build others up, being other-focused. So that is the whole point of the message of the cross, is to teach us that upon the cross that Jesus died, he showed us what it means to give oneself up for others. So that was Paul's message to all those litmus testers, people who came in with expectations, who wanted to control what the church ought to look like. But rather, he said to them, no, instead of being like that, become builders. Become willing to give of yourself, sacrifice of your own expectations, and learn from this experience so that God's Holy Spirit can truly reside in the church. And that is the bottom line for Paul, that we as churchgoers don't go to church simply because we want to find friends, we want to raise kids, but because we want God's Holy Spirit within this community to be shown to the whole world. Because as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Holy Spirit knows the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives people an idea of what God is thinking, what God wants in this world. So we're meant to be a temple of God's knowledge, of God's will. So when people see us, they should be able to see God. They should be able to know what God wants. If they look at our lives, they look at our church, and they see us fighting with each other, or not taking God seriously in our conversation, then I don't think people can actually see we're covering up God's wisdom, God's Spirit's covering the world from God's will. All right, does that make sense? So that's a quick summary so far of this approach too. So today, an overview. There are three kinds of questions or points that I think can come from this passage that John just read for us. First of all, and this is a passage that's often misused. Very often we look at this passage that John read for us and we assume that means, oh, this is about staying healthy. You know, your body is a temple. Don't smoke, don't drink, because your body is a temple of God, right? So it's the temple of the Holy Spirit, so you have to take care of it. Well, I think that's kind of a misuse of the passage. It could be used, but I don't think that's what it means. So I think that it's important that as we look at this passage, that Paul's not really focusing on sexual immorality alone. That is sort of the touchstone. That's one of the examples that he's using. But it's not only about sex. All right, and because of that, this message is not PG-13, or even R-rated. Okay, so whenever Paul says sexual immorality here, you can substitute with other kinds of terminologies, which I'll get to. All right, so as I read 1 Corinthians 5 to 6 more closely, I don't think he's really more talking about allegiance and loyalty to Christ, not really about sex. No, he's not really doing that. Okay, and that's a good thing, because today Christians are known to be very, very afraid of touching that topic, that we tend to make the mistake of making people think that Christians are this puritanical people who don't want to deal with these real life issues. And we were trying to force our kids and straitjacket them to not deal with sex, which is God's gift to us. So let's try to avoid that. Because one way to avoid that is just to understand that Paul here is not telling us don't deal with sex. And don't focus only on sex. Here, Paul is really focused on what is our ultimate allegiance? How can we put ourselves into God's place, into before God, and make ourselves loyal to God? Okay, so so the example that he's basically focusing on is that when a Christian decides to have sex with the wrong person, he or she is deciding to reject unity with God. That's the choice. Okay, rejecting our relationship with God. Instead of using our bodies responsibly to honor God, when we have sex with the wrong person, at the wrong time, with the wrong situation, we're not honoring our bodies. Instead, we're choosing to dishonor our bodies and therefore dishonor God. So again, sex can be substituted with other terminology, not just sex, okay? All right, so that's why, for this overview, the three kind of questions I want to ask are, one, why is Paul drawing this line here between believers and unbelievers? What's going on here? Isn't Paul the apostle of grace? The apostle of welcoming in Gentiles? The apostle of freedom, right? Didn't he proclaim that once you become a believer, all those Jewish laws and customs, they don't apply to you anymore? You have grace. You don't earn salvation by works. Isn't that Paul? Didn't he say that Gentiles should come in without circumcision, without any of these other types of activities that they're supposed to do? But suddenly here in chapter 5 and 6, he draws a line, a very sharp line between believers and unbelievers. What is going on here? So that's the first question I wanted to address. The second one is this. Who are you drawn to? Now, after Paul answers that question about why he draws a line, then the second question is, well, now you have a choice. Are you drawn to the way of Jesus, the way of God's kingdom? Are you drawn to what Paul called the flesh, the way of the world? All right. So that becomes the second question. And finally, Paul says, you know, please, here's your choice, but I would love you, Corinthians, to dedicate yourself to God and don't ally yourself with the flesh. Okay, it's actually more complicated, but I think that's the best way I can do it simply. So that this way, as we think about just the way we treat sex and other types of behavior, we have to find this balance. I do not want to go around saying that, the biggest danger of this passage for us is to turn it into a legalistic text. All right, and we Christians are always faced with that challenge of trying to turn our faith into a set of rules. Do this, don't do that. Touch this, don't touch that. Right? And unfortunately, I think that's what often comes across with our preaching. You know, I do the same thing. I make it seem like becoming Christians is about doing the right thing versus doing the wrong thing. And in reality, that's secondary. The first thing is God's love and God's grace for you and me, God's desire to embrace all people, regardless of their sin, to forgive them and to bring them into His presence, to give them salvation, to give them joy, to give them abundance in life. That's really the gospel to me. But all this, don't do that, comes after we figure it out. All right. So that's where I think we need to kind of be careful here. So at this point, just to sum it up again, as we look at these passages, try not to look at Paul drawing the line as Paul applying rules about behavior. Right, he is certainly talking about that, but he's also, behind all that is his fundamental message of grace. Now, after all, the Corinthian Christians, especially those who came from a Gentile background, would never have come into the faith unless they were allowed to join these bunch of Jewish people who held firmly to the law of Moses. So there was something that they had to learn. They had to be able to be accepted without obedience, without having to force themselves to be circumcised or to obey some aspects of Moses' law. Does that make sense? All right, are you all with me? All right, so let's try this. All right, let me. I don't know. Okay, so let's try this. Let's go to this passage that John read for us. And the first question is rooted in verses 12 to 14. Why is Paul drawing this sharp line between Christians and non-Christians? All right, and the Corinthians, and this is actually in the form of a dialogue. Paul is not just saying contradictory stuff. He's actually saying, okay, you Corinthians have asked me these questions. And one of the first, one of the things that you said to me is this, you Corinthians. You Corinthians said to me, I have the right to do anything. And is Paul rejecting that? No. Actually, Paul's not. Paul's actually saying, yeah, now that you are a Christian, now that you have received the freedom of Christ, you do have the freedom to do anything. The law no longer applies. The rules of the law don't. You have freedom in Christ. Christ has freed you. All right. So you see, that's the underlying assumption. It's not like now that I'm a Christian, I have a new set of rules to follow. It's now I'm a Christian, I'm free from all those constrictive rules that try to regulate my life. You know, all these rules about trying to help me earn my way into God's favor, help me earn my way so people can accept me and God can accept me. Right? Does that make sense? So Paul's saying, that's true. You know, you do have freedom to do anything you want. You have the right to do anything you want. But Paul says, but not everything you do is beneficial. Beneficial to whom? Well, that remains to be seen. Paul elaborates on who benefits from our freedom in this letter and in other letters as well. So Paul says, yeah, I have the right to do anything, but Paul says, well, not everything you do is beneficial. So you do have freedom, but you also have to realize that your freedom doesn't always benefit yourself and other people. So perhaps you ought to rethink that. Freedom to do everything, but if it hurts people or if it hurts yourself, maybe it's not worth it. And secondly, another thing that's implied in this, I have the right to do anything, is that many of the Corinthians were saying, well, Jesus is returning, the kingdom of God is coming, And therefore, our bodies and food and all the needs, the material needs for material things will be done away with. Because as we enter the kingdom of heaven, we don't have to worry about our bodies and our food because it's a spiritual kingdom, right? So the Corinthians would then say, well, you know, I just jumped ahead. The other thing that Paul says, and we'll get back to this later, is that in addition to not doing anything that's beneficial, it's also if we use our freedom constantly, we wind up becoming slaves to something else. All right, our freedom to choose to do A, B, C, and D, those activities can become an addiction. So I might be free to drink a lot, but if I have an addictive personality and I drink a lot and keep on drinking, the drinking will become my master. Right? So is that freedom good? All right, so this is Paul's response to the Corinthians. All right, so the Corinthians would also say, okay, food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy both. So here is the assumption that since Jesus is coming and the kingdom of God is coming, our bodies don't matter. So what the heck? I can do anything I want. Because when Jesus returns, I'll just get a new body. I'll just get a new spiritual existence. I don't have to worry about food or this body. So Paul said here that, no, even though that it's true that when the kingdom comes and you will have you won't have to worry about your current body anymore, the body is still important. It's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So our bodies, even now, are meant not for us to do anything we want with it, but they're meant to be for God's purpose. And by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. This is a very important point here, that God affirms and loves the fact that he created us in bodies. Our bodies may be flawed, maybe sin has marred our bodies, but they are still God's creation. God still loves our bodies. And in fact, in the kingdom to come, we'll see this much later in 1 Corinthians, we're not going to just go off into a spiritual heaven. In the kingdom of heaven to come, it's going to be a physical experience. It will be a different kind of body, but the body will still exist. So the body is not to be destroyed utterly. Right? So Paul is saying it doesn't matter. The body is important. So you can't. We should be careful how we use our body. All right. So why is Paul drawing this line? And the reason for him drawing the line is because apparently these Corinthians were thinking that because of Jesus Christ, they have the freedom to do anything they want. They can go off and have sex with prostitutes. They can engage in all kinds of behavior. And in fact, that's exactly what Paul's talking about. The body is temporary, so let's just do whatever we want. You know, that's sort of how it feels. So the Corinthians probably, in my opinion, misheard Paul's gospel of grace. They misunderstood what he meant. They understood that they're saved by grace, not by works, that they're set free from the law, and that they have a new freedom. But they also believe that that is utter freedom to do anything they want. And Paul cites a case in chapter 5, the previous chapter, a case of incest. And Paul calls this type of sexual immorality a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. You Christians are worse than non-Christians. Right? That's what Paul's saying. You guys, you have a man sleeping with his father's wife and they brag about it. Okay? So instead of mourning, Paul says, you know, this guy, you should have kicked him out of the fellowship. All right? And this whole discussion about letting his body die so his spirit may be saved. But I don't want to get into that. But the point is, these Corinthian Christians thought that for them to have freedom in Christ meant that they could just go and enjoy whatever they have in life, and sex is part of it. So this man, for some reason, decided to sleep with... Now, we don't know if it's his mother. It could be. Or it could be a new wife. But it has happened in history. And this is a very difficult and uncomfortable thing to talk about. But Paul, of course, was very upset. And he basically told him, you know, you guys... How can you be proud of this, right? I thought that, didn't you understand, what's going on here? So in verse 9 of chapter 5, Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter, so apparently there was another letter before 1 Corinthians. And in that letter he says, not to associate with sexually immoral people. And then he wants to clarify. I'm not saying that it means that you shouldn't associate with non-believers, okay, in verse 10. Not at all meaning the people of the world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, in that case, you would have to leave the world. But Paul says, and now I'm writing to you that you should not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister in Christ, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, or idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. And he continues in verse 12. What business of it is it mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside, but from within expel the wicked person among you. Okay, so we have this dilemma. We have a person who misuses his freedom, and brags about it, and the people in the church don't know what to do about it. Or they kind of say, oh, that's cool, freedom. Right? So I don't know how this makes you feel, because all of us have different senses of morality here. But Paul's response was to say, you know, there needs to be some discipline here. This is not the way of showing the world that you are any special, any more different than they are. This is not showing the world that God is really among you. This is something which within yourself is actually hurting who you are as a body. So Paul advocates that they kick him out. Okay. Now, so if something like that happens in our church, a case of sexual immorality, right, and it comes up to the whole public, I think this might be a guideline for us, but we have to think about it. Okay, so pray about that, because there's an issue here that we have to really weigh. But I think we can talk about that later. The second case is the case of lawsuits among believers in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. And here, Paul is telling the Corinthian people that you guys should be ashamed of yourselves. You're relying on other people who are not believers, who are not Christians, who are not part of your community, to settle disputes among you. Shouldn't we, as God's people, be better than that? Shouldn't we, who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, learn how to settle our disputes within ourselves? Why do we have to take it out to court? So Paul even asks rhetorically, why not be wronged? Why not be cheated? Allow other people within the church community to take advantage of you. So instead, we just hurt each other, abuse each other, and we do wrong. So here, in these two cases, Paul says, you Corinthians, we need to draw a line here. Christ is about freedom. That's true. He is about grace. But the difference is the way we behave in light of God's love for us needs to show the world that we're different. That there's something different about our way of living because of Jesus Christ and what the people who are not part of God's kingdom, how they live, right? Or what Paul calls the flesh. So Paul reiterates chapter 6, verse 9, don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? So don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, and that's another tricky one, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul adds to this point, before you became a believer, that's what some of you were. Before you joined this community, some of you were those things. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. So let's take a look at this list. Okay, sexually immoral, the Greek word for that is porneia, from which the word pornography comes from. Greedy, idolater, slanderer, a drunkard, a swindler, men who have sex with men. Now, if this is all about sex, then I think the focus would be on the first and last part of the list. But Paul is making a case here that is not the sex itself that's is the only issue here. The issue is that by participating and acting out in these manner, in these ways, you're telling the world that you really don't have an alliance with Jesus Christ. Rather, you still want to live just like everyone else. Okay, that's what he's saying. This is a list that we can go in and explore a little bit more deeply in the future if you want to. Because the danger of making a list like this is that sometimes we interpret it through our eyes what these mean, and it doesn't always mean that. Some of the list of this behavior is actually a behavior exhibited by rulers in society, the elite of society, not people who are marginalized. All right, so today we tend to think of those who are criminals, those who do wrong things, as people who are poor, who are impoverished, who are not like us, right? Who don't live in a nice middle class lifestyle. So, but I think here, Paul, this focus is a little different. Is really about the very indulgent leaders and rulers in society. It's not about ordinary people. But nevertheless, we can go into the details later. But the point here is that there are certain practices that Paul does not believe help the church to show the world that Jesus Christ truly is the new king and his way is the better way. This behavior just doesn't do that. Okay? So, let's go on then. Okay? I probably said this already, so I don't know why I put this slide up, but let me just do this, okay? So, freedom and rights, to summarize, we as Christians do gain freedom because of Christ. All right? So when someone, a Christian, does things that you think is really strange, on the one hand, before we judge that person, we should say that, yeah, there is a degree of freedom that Jesus gives to us. All right, so for those of us who are Christians, try not to judge so quickly. But freedom and our rights do not supersede what is beneficial, nor does it supersede being mastered, as we saw before. And finally, the body is maybe temporary, but belongs to God. So our freedom, the line is drawn between absolute freedom and the freedom that's responsible freedom. Does that make sense? So that is what I mean by responsible sexual ethic. How we behave should be based upon what is responsible, what helps us witness to Jesus Christ in the most positive light. Okay, the second one. Who are you drawn to? And here, Paul talks about the image of a sexual union he used the image of sexual union to draw this line between believers and in the church and those outside the church. Those who inherit the kingdom versus those who do not inherit the kingdom. So verses 15 to 17 make a lot of sense. So Paul says there, "Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body?" And he continues, "For it is said that the two become one flesh, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in the spirit." So according to Paul, sex unites two people into one new family. And in this way is also describing one new way of life. You leave two old ways of life and you join a new way. So in the same way, when we become Christians, we unite with Jesus Christ. But if we choose to have union with a prostitute, we're telling the world that we have two sets of values. That we're on one hand, it's okay to have to engage in a prostitution system. It's okay to participate in that system where you pay money and you have sex. And on the other hand, we say that we're Christians, and somehow that system is not appropriate for us. Right? So that's why Paul is making it very clear through this example, this illustration, that when we think about this whole thing about sexual morality, it's really about where our alliance falls. Are we following Jesus' way? Or are we following the ways of the world? Okay, I know that my time is starting to get short, but I'll try my best did I skip a slide? No, I didn't. Okay, so here's some examples, right? I think in the last 20 or 30 years, sex has kind of declined. Although if you look at this chart, in the last couple of years, it sort of jumped a little bit. Okay, and a part of the reason for that might be because of better education, more openness to teaching abstinence for teenagers. But teenage sex is often we often teach teenagers not to have sex for very functional reasons. You don't want to suffer the consequences of sex, like pregnancy. You don't want to you don't want to have sex as a teenager because you don't want to wind up in an abusive situation, okay? And so that's one reality that's happening today, which I think is helpful. You know, it's on a decline, and on the other hand, marriage is on a decline too, and adult cohabitation is on the rise. Because we're living in a society that assumes, if you just watch every movie, that you don't have to be married to have sex. I just have sex and that's it. If you're passionate, enjoy it. All right, so we're getting these different messages that our teenagers are hearing, that our adults are listening to, and all I can say is that this is the assumption that has been around for quite a while. It's not entirely brand new, but the danger that I think that Paul is trying to warn us against is that these types of understanding about sexual practices, in the long run, are just practices that will lead to more harm. Okay, so there is a functional reason. It will lead to more harm. And Paul saw in his society how men dominate over women. And if you look at all the stuff that we see today, that we see on television, in the movies, the outcome is always going to be that men can dominate women. Okay? So those of you who are younger sisters, you know that when you get out there and start to meet people, you have to be careful, because there are male predators out there who are sort of reinforced to believe that it's okay for men to be aggressive and to take advantage of girls. Okay, so there is that reality out there, even though it's often portrayed as a romantic, loving thing, but out there it's not that simple. So I think that one of the things that we Christians have done pretty well is to teach that abstinence is an option. It's okay not to say no. It's okay to say no. In doing so, I would also urge that those of us who are teenagers and young adults try our best to add to our daily social relationships a larger community, not just only finding single men or single women to hang out with, but try to surround yourself with a fellowship of people who can keep you together. Right? Especially sisters, hang out with each other more. don't be alone too often, right? Because when it comes to this our society today, that way of the flesh is actually kind of dangerous. Right? There's a lot of power dynamics there, a lot of abuse. So it's not just a fear of the harm that I think I want to bring up, but it's also not honoring God. Because if we're participating in that kind of practice, what are we telling the world? You know, so think about that. Are we telling everyone else that practice is okay for Christians to practice cohabitation and premarital sex and things of that sort? Okay, so I want to be realistic, because I know it's very hard for people to say no, but I do think that it's something that Paul encourages us to do, not to just simply avoid sex, but to understand what's it about and know how to be responsible in the way we treat the topic, and we treat other issues too. Okay, it's about the way of life that we want to choose, the way of God's kingdom, not the flesh. So who are you drawn to? That's Paul's question. The way of God's kingdom or the way of the flesh? And finally, Paul urges, in the end, all believers to flee from all sexual immorality, because all other sins are committed outside the body, but whoever sins sexually against their own body, sins against their own body, they harm themselves. And remember, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. Don't destroy your temple. And you're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We belong to God. We are purchased by the blood of the cross. And if we are responsible with the way we treat our bodies, then I think we will honor God more. Don't you think so? Maybe I can give one last example before I close. Any of you who have dogs know that one of the hardest things about having a dog is to walk a dog, right? You know, because sometimes little puppies are very aggressive; they want to pull you everywhere, right? So when we first got Mika, every time we walked her outside, she would just go here, sniff there, poop there, eat poop there. You know, she would just go everywhere, right? So it was kind of fun at the beginning, but then we started to realize that, who's in charge here? is she taking us wherever she wants, or are we walking her? Or is she walking us? Well, it turns out that we learned that it's not appropriate to have the dog just drag you around. Okay, you actually have to train your little dog to walk by your side. It's called loose leash walking, right? And we had to learn how to do that with her. And it was very interesting that the way we did that was there are different techniques, but one of the ways we were taught to pretend I'm walking Mika. So Mika's walking in front of me, and the leash is loose. And then she starts to run and pull off. My immediate response is to pull back and walk this way, and then she has to come around, and then I come back this way again. So there are times when I'm training her and just doing this. Yeah. So people are looking at me and saying, what are you doing with your dog? Right? But you know what happens? After a while, she starts to figure it out. That she has to walk either by my side or not pull the leash, so she can't let it stretch. So she's, you know, it takes time. She's still learning, but she does it better with me than with Betty, because I'm alpha dog. She's actually fighting with Betty to be beta dog, but I'm the alpha. So what happens is that, so the reason why I brought this up is that I think that this is kind of an example of how we should treat not just sexual immorality, but what about greediness? How do you, a greedy person or an idolater, right? Anything that we have the freedom to do, drinking a lot, making a lot of money, right? You know, anything that we have the freedom to do because of what Christ gave to us, how do we approach those behaviors without making it seem like these are rules? I think the key is to see that God is giving us the freedom to walk, just like Mika, but he wants us to walk responsibly, meaning that he wants us to be by his side as we walk. He doesn't want us just go anywhere we want, because sometimes we might wind up eating poop, like Mika does, right? And that often happens. So he wants us to be able to keep our one eye attentive to him, to be loyal to him. So wherever he leads, he wants us to be following him, you know, whichever direction he goes. So sometimes we'll pull this way, we'll pull that way, but God will pull us back and say, okay, freedom is cool, but that's not responsible. Let's go this way. All right? So I think loose leash training is an example of what Paul's doing right here. You Corinthians, you have freedom. You have freedom to have sex. You have freedom to make a lot of money. You have freedom to go to idols and even hang out with them. But please, please remember that everything you do has a consequence for how you bear witness to me and my love for the world. How you bear witness to yourself. Does it harm you? Does it harm the community of believers? Does it harm the world? Everything we do has consequences with our freedom. So Paul is drawing a line because there is a place you cross where you no longer are responsible for yourself, for the world, for the church, for God's vision and God's purpose. You become irresponsible. And that's what he's talking about right here. So this is basically God pulling us back and helping us to walk closer to him. So as we close, I just want to invite you, and this, as you know, is a tough topic, but I just want to invite you to think about how we talk to how we approach our sexuality, okay? How do we, is there a place where we need to stop or at least tell the world that we can't go this further, tell our peers I cannot go this step further before, just so that I can be responsible to God and to myself and to God's church and to the world? So that's really a decision that you have to really make in consultation with church leaders and mentors. But there are places where we have to just sort of stop and draw the line and say, this is a choice I have to make. If I go here, do I honor God with my body? If I go here, do I honor God with my body? That's Christian responsibility. So pray with me as we, and as I pray, I'll invite the praise band to come up, but pray with me as we think about maybe some areas in our life where we need to make a decision. So let's pray. God, there are times when we face difficult choices in life. There are times in which everything that we have said before us seems so wonderful and alluring and tempting, and indeed is great. We love the fact that you give us relationships with each other, that you give us our bodies so we can enjoy the pleasures of life, vacations, making a lot of money, entertaining ourselves with things that may seem idolatrous, like movies, football games. We know, God, that all of creation that you is yours, and you have given it to us. Even as flawed and as sinful we are, you still declare that your creation is good. And we should enjoy
And we should be fruitful. We should multiply. But yet, God, with the freedom that you gave us, you also have given us a choice between using our freedom in a way that honors you or in a way that dishonors all that you want and have meant for this world. A way that elevates the good community, a community that truly is ethical and cares about justice and love, versus a community that just seeks to gratify its own pleasures and has no concern for others. Is the choice that you have placed to all of us as your redeemed people. So let us be responsible and use our bodies the way you would like them to be used. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Please stand and let's sing the song of response.
Holiness, holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. Faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness is what I long for.